Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Praise God, church. Praise God. Praise God. Awanguza. Asumulula. Are there people here who don't understand Luganda? Even Geraldine. Pastor Moses, I've left that one to you. You know, before some of us came to Kampala when we were almost adults, and to Buganda. Yes, thank you for the correction. And we didn't understand this language for a long time. And because we were seeking God, we used to go to churches, and many of them have Luganda services and Luganda songs. And you'd sing things and you don't understand what they mean. But because you're in the spirit, you sing. So sometimes when we are singing these songs, I tend to think about other people. I'm like, I hope everyone understands this song, because it's difficult to worship the way you should when you don't understand what you're saying. It's difficult to communicate, actually, when you don't understand the language. That's why I asked if there's anyone here who understands Luganda, because we can stand here and say, Asumulula, Wanguza, and we are all celebrating, and you're like, what are they talking about? So the majority of the people who don't understand are from pastor's family, so I'll leave that to him to do that work. So praise God. I'd like to thank God for the deliverance in this place. And I had planned to talk about this even before the testimonies. Although I wasn't going to call it deliverance, I was going to call it something else. But I thank God for what is happening in this place. I had been born again for a while before I came to LAT. And I had been to many churches as I looked for a place where I could grow. And guys, it's a jungle out there. I think I've shared before how I ended up in a cult. Yes, and I didn't know it was a cult at that point. But they were using the Bible, and everything seemed to be working, but like two or three Sundays in, something started feeling off, and there were some practices, and you keep asking yourself, but you're like, okay, you know, they explain them in a biblical way. They say, don't do this, you know, in the Bible, this and this happened, and you know that that's not quite how it happened, but then they twist it to look biblical. So you're like, okay, you know what, I'm not going to oppose the word of God. But then your spirit, your soul is unsettled. And thankfully, I had a good mentor at that time. And when I went to them and said, you know, I found this fellowship and this happens. And they told me, you know what, it's a cult. And they backed it up with a biblical teaching, which shed light for me. But as human beings will be sometimes, I went back because I wanted confirmation. So I went back a few more times and it was just flat, and I left. And so when I came to LAT, I was at a point in my life where I wasn't sure. You know, you're worried. You're like, am I going to end up in another cult? Are these people teaching things the right way? I was scared, really. I was afraid that I'm going to end up in a wrong place. But from the first Sunday I came here, and for me, when I came to LAT, it wasn't even for myself. It was for my children. I have young children, and I figured if I couldn't find a church for myself, at least I should be taking them somewhere where they can be learning and growing. And through one way or another, I ended up in LAT. I took them to the children's church, and I came up here to wait for them. Honestly, I didn't come to pray. I came to wait for my children. And from when the service started to when it ended, you know, when you feel like I am finally home, it was just unbelievable for me. And that was just the beginning. The growth I have seen in LAT, I had not experienced anywhere in my life before. And I know I've testified about this before, but growth doesn't stop. Growth is continuous. And where I am now is not where I'm going to be 3 years from now, so I'll probably come back and still say I thank God for the growth I have experienced in this place. And while we don't like to give credit to, you know, churches because they are filled with human beings, I know that God works through people. I know that God works through community. God works through the fellowships, the environments we surround ourselves with. So for me, I really thank God that he brought me to LAT. I thank God for the people in this church. I thank God for the leadership in this church, that they are not selfish and they are not doing things for their own gain. But we've been taught here over and over again we are nurtured to grow on our own. When we are taught about worship, it's not so that we can come here on Sunday and worship properly. It's not a show. We are taught about worship so we can go and do it on our own, in our secret places, in our bedrooms, in our houses, with our families. We should be able to worship just as fervently as we worship here. And I thank God for that in my life. And hopefully you experience the same. Glory to God. Today we are going to teach about transformation. I was very happy when Joanne mentioned it when she was praying, because as someone who teaches here once in a while, sometimes, every time pastor tells you you're going to preach, you start praying to God for a message from him. Because we have so many things that we could stand here and share, but you don't want to share stuff from yourself. You want to share something that you actually know is from God. And sometimes God answers like in a heartbeat. Sometimes pastor will tell you on a Monday, and by Tuesday you know. And then there are times when it comes to Saturday and you've prepared some things, but you're still not sure. So this message, I was at peace. I didn't really hear from God. I didn't hear an audible voice. But I had peace in my spirit that this was a message that we're supposed to share. But between Joanne's prayer and some of the things that were shared here, it was like a confirmation for me. So I'm really excited about this message. I'm also excited because yesterday evening, and today morning, my body started behaving weird. At some point, I actually worried that I might not be able to stand here and preach. And while we were worshiping, I started wondering, is this what people mean when they say they are under attack? You know, I've had those things before, that I had a message and I was coming to preach it and I was under attack and I was like, is this what it means? I don't know what it means. I don't know what it feels like. But at some point, I felt like I wasn't going to be able to preach this message. And so when we were worshiping, I was praying and saying, no, God, I know this message is from you, and I don't know why I'm suddenly feeling, you know, this force that I can't, but I'm going to stand here and I'm going to preach. And I am excited because I think this means the message is big. And I think it means that it's a message for someone, for some people here. So I'm excited that God is going to speak to us today. So we are going to talk about transformation because we all have things in our lives that would like to change. When we get born again and we start reading our Bible, I'd like to think all of us read our Bibles, we see, we are guided on how born again, on how Christians should behave and lead their lives, and how we should love one another, and how it should be easy for us to forgive, easy in quotes. And we see all these things and we know them, but when we see our lives and how we live them at that point in time, they are not in sync with what the Bible says. So we start to get disturbed because we don't love the people around us. Sometimes we don't even love our family or our friends, the ones we should think it's easy to love. And then we are impatient with people, and then the way we respond in some, the way we react to some situations is really unholy. And this disturbs us because we start to ask God, you know, I'm born again. I accepted Jesus in my life. How come I'm not changing in this field? How come my life is not changing in any way? I'm still the same. But salvation and transformation are two different things. When we get born again, yes, we accept Jesus into our lives. The Holy Spirit starts to work in us. And at that point, there's a battle for our soul between the flesh and the spirit. So the way that the devil fights for our soul is through the flesh. I don't think there are many people who have seen the devil face to face. But we are at that war every day. Even if you haven't seen him face to face, he's fighting through the flesh. And I think his battle is easy because we have lived in this flesh for so many years. So if you got born again at 30 or at 35, you've lived in this flesh for all those years. It's familiar, it's what you know, it's who you are. And then now suddenly you have a new master over your life. The Holy Spirit now is fighting for your soul. And when I say fighting, it's not violent. So you're not feeling violence in your body. But it's in the things we learn and in the way the mind speaks to us. That's where the battle is. So that's why you'll be divided about something. You know the right thing to do. You know what the Bible says you should do. But then it's abnormal to you, or it seems impossible to you because it's not something you've grown in. It's not something that you've been doing. So it is new to you. And that's what I mean by the fight for our souls. So in that fight is where transformation begins, or where transformation takes place, because in any battle there's someone who will win and there's someone who will lose. So in the fight for our souls, Sometimes the devil might seem like he's winning, or sometimes he might win, unfortunately. But other times also, the Holy Spirit will win. So, and now transformation is, that change, the marked change, the significant change that happens in us, in our character, in our attitudes, in our thinking, as this battle happens in our souls. Now, when I talk about transformation, many of us will, for the people, especially the ladies who watch reality TV, you've seen transformation in homes. I'm sure there are many programs on TV where, I don't know if it's the owner of the program or some people come into your home and it's a mess. They usually show you the before and then they show you the after. So they come into your home, there are plates under the table, under the bed, there are cockroaches in the beds. There's so much happening in the house. And then these guys come and work on the house. They clean it up, they change beddings, change mattresses, put up new shelves, put up new everything. And when you see the house, after it has been transformed, you can actually see the change. Sometimes you actually have to go back to the before picture and you're like, is this the same house? The other one, the corner was here, but this one looks like it's here. It's just that a change happened. Something came in and took out the old and brought in new. We also see it in makeup shows. I have seen memes where people complain that they are being duped because you see a woman in her before picture. And then you see her in the after picture. You guys, she has even lost weight because of makeup. I think there are ways they contour the face and put some blush on, I don't know where. But you see the person and you keep going back to compare features and you're like, are these the same eyes? Was that the nose? Just because there was a transformation in that person. So that is what transformation is. In my case, when I think about transformation, the thing that strikes me the most is the life of a butterfly. When we're younger, I think we all feared caterpillars. We didn't know, or personally, I didn't know. Pastor is looking at his daughter. I think she's a victim. I didn't know that these caterpillars that we fear and relate with danger and pain are the same things that grow and transform into the beautiful butterfly with its beautiful colors and its the way it flutters around. For me, a butterfly just speaks of beauty and life. I think if I were to be an animal, I'd want to be a butterfly because, guys, it's just so beautiful. So when I think of transformation, that's what I see. I see the life of a butterfly from the egg stage to the larva, to the pupa, which Juliana clearly studied her science very well. Yeah, so to the caterpillar stage and then finally to the butterfly. And that's what I think would all like our lives to be. If we get born again, maybe at the egg or caterpillar stage, you want to come out as a butterfly. So we're going to look at ways or things really we need to do to have this transformation in our lives. When I say we need to do, I don't want us to think of them as rules. Like, you know, if I don't do this, this won't happen. No. God works in so many ways. And while God might work in one way for me, He'll do it in another way in your life. So it's not a rule that you have to go home and think about and say, I have to follow this. No. But these are just things that are going to make it swifter or make it more fluid for you as you seek this transformation. Now, the Bible says that, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this says to me that our transformation is not merely physical. It begins with the mind. One of the areas I'd like transformation in my life, I'm not proud to admit, is in the area of timekeeping. I have struggled with timekeeping for as long as I know. And as an adult now, who is in charge of my life and in charge of my time, I do not know how I am still in this position up to now. So, and this is what manifests that, you know, Carol is a poor timekeeper. But I know that timekeeping is a symptom of something else. So this is what happens when I have an appointment with Joanne at 3 p.m. I'll wake up, do everything I need to do, so that by 10 I'm done. And this is really what happens in my life. And then at 10, something in my head tells me, you know what, you finished very early, you have enough time. So that's the time I'll remember that, okay, maybe I need to clean my room. And that's even something constructive. Sometimes I'll just start watching a movie. And then it's 11, and then it's midday. And now when it's coming to 1, which is when I should be winding up, I have not yet even dressed up. And then at 1, something tells me, you know what, just make a snack for your children and make them juice. So that since you're not going to be around for part of the afternoon, they'll be fine. And then something tells me, but you know, it's 1. The appointment is at 3, so you need to start moving. And then I'm like, but 2 whole hours. For me, in my head, 2 hours is a long, long time. Never mind that I need 1 hour to drive from home to where Joanne is. So now I start telling myself, you know what, juice 10 minutes, a snack 10 minutes, you know, you'll be done. And then 10 minutes to get dressed. And then by 1:30, you'll be out of the house. Sounds easy, right? But except that it takes 30 minutes to make juice, and it takes another 30 to make a snack, and now you're not even dressed up, and now you're sweating, and now you realize you won't have time. And then now I sit in the car, it's maybe 15 minutes to the time we agreed to meet. And sometimes I'm the one who suggested the time because I felt that I would be done with everything I needed to do. And now I start saying impossible prayers. They're not impossible with God, but come on. I start telling God, you know what, God? Let there be no traffic. Let all the lights be green so I just go through them. But even if God created a special road for me, I cannot drive from Nigeria to the city center in 15 minutes. Exactly. That's my only option if I have to teleport. And guys, this happens on Monday and it happens again on Wednesday. Never mind that I know and I have experience that it won't work, but it keeps happening. Now, is a problem that I don't respect Joanne? No, actually I respect Joanne. Is a problem that I don't respect the time she has put aside to meet with me or the sacrifice she has made? No, I am actually aware of those things. But I don't know what happens in my mind that doesn't translate into the actions that I need to put out. So now, in being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I realize that I need to sit down and understand what is it in my mind that doesn't get the importance of time. So I'll sit down and realize that it's me. I have a very stupid understanding of time. I think that one hour somehow will become 4 hours for me. And yet I don't even have the power to control time. Even if I stop the clock at my home, all other clocks will keep moving. So the renewal or the transformation has to begin with the mind. And that's why Romans tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we seek this transformation, what is our goal? We are being transformed into the image of God. We are working towards being Christ-like, which is the goal here. And like I shared, that growth is continuous and it's gradual. There's no day that's going to come where, you know, overnight you're going to wake up the next day and you'll have arrived. In some stages in your life, you'll be a caterpillar, while other stages you're approaching the butterfly stage. And in some other areas in your life, you'll actually just still be an egg and you haven't even started thinking about the transformation that needs to happen. So these things happen, and when it says we are being transformed, that's, present continuous tense? Juliana, eh? Yes, so I think we are being transformed. We are in the process of being transformed. He doesn't say we have been transformed. No, it says we are being transformed. So this is something that is going to continue even after here, even after we have had these things. So how do we behold this glory of God? You know, it says with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. How do we behold this glory? We behold the glory of God. We behold Him in our spirit by fellowshipping with Him. By fellowshipping with Him in prayer, by fellowshipping with Him in worship, in reading the Word. This is how we are going to behold the glory of God. This is how we are going to be transformed into the same image, the one that we seek. So the things, what are the things that we need to guide us? The things that we need to help us in this transformation. First, and without me even needing to say, is reading the Word. Guys, if we are born again and we are not reading our Bibles, we are lying to ourselves. We come to church every Sunday. We might even be on the worship team. And we meet for practice twice or thrice a week. And that is all good. We come here, messages are preached, very good. We even take notes. And sometimes after taking notes, we tuck them into the Bible. And then we see them again next Sunday when we are opening the Bible for the next sermon. And that's when we are like, what is this paper? Oh, this is yesterday, the other Sunday's notes. If we are born again and we are not reading our Bibles for ourselves, we are lying to ourselves. It is very hard to grow when you're not tapping into the person or the thing that you are living in. If I move in with Olive today and I do not continuously communicate with her about, you know, our new living arrangement, it's going to be very hard for us to live in peace. Either I'm going to put things where she doesn't want them put, or I'm going to buy food for a party tomorrow and she'll find it in the fridge and eat it. We have to communicate. We have to communicate. I have to tell her, look, there's some stuff in the fridge. Please don't touch it. It's for a party tomorrow. And she also has to tell me, you know what? You can't come home beyond 10 p.m. because maybe it's not secure. We have to communicate these things. Oh, because there's curfew, yes. So we have to communicate. And the way God communicates to us or with us is through his word. And I understand that you hear it every Sunday, but now that one might be a corporate message. Sometimes actually there are things that are preached and it doesn't even, you can't relate because maybe you're not going through anything that sounds like that during that period. So if you're not reading your Bible for yourself, and I don't mind if it's a Bible on your phone or it's hard copy Bible, Bible is Bible. I may prefer to read this and you prefer to use your phone, that's fine. But if you're not reading your Bible, it will be very hard to grow. It will be very hard to move from one stage to another of growth and of transformation. I say this with passion because I have lived this life. I have been born again and I didn't even know. I had a Bible. I've always had Bibles in my life, but never actually opening it. And I'll carry it on Sunday and come with it to church and take it back. Sometimes it would even stay in my car because I forgot to carry it back into the house. And after that, I'm like, but actually that makes it easier because that means on Sunday I can't forget it at home. So eventually it just stays in the car. And that's my Bible and I'm born again, but I did not grow. So while I was telling you that I went to many churches and I was looking for growth and I ended up in the wrong places, some part of this was on me because I was not seeking growth. I was just, I just wanted to go to church, to go to a church that, you know, where I can feel the worship and feel the praise and feel the word, but I was not reading for myself. So while we're asking God to take us to the right places and surround us with the right people, we also have to begin by actually wanting to be the right people ourselves, and we can only become that by reading our word, by reading God's word. I will not tell you that, you know, there's that song, that the Sunday school rhyme that says, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. I didn't understand its magnitude until I grew up, guys. Actually read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. It's okay for you to say that, you know, I read my Bible once a week. One time I was asking, my brother was going through something and I told him, you know what, let's pray about it. Maybe we should fast. And he said, yeah, actually I've been fasting, but I'd been seeing him eating lunch the whole week. So I asked him, I said, but when were you fasting? He said, oh, me, I fast, but I break my fast at 1. I said, okay, maybe that, for some people, yes. I mean, we don't have the same kind of, you know, we are not called to the same fast. So I said, okay, so now let's pray about it. And then he told me that he prays on Mondays because that's when the week is starting. I said, I pray on Monday and I give God the whole week. And so I said, okay, so what happens between Monday and another Monday? He says, but I prayed on Monday and the whole week was dedicated. So some of you might say, you know what, for me, I read my Bible on Sunday evening when I'm home and, you know, with the family, we read on Sunday evening and wait until another Sunday. And yes, that might work for you. I'm not saying it's bad. It's very good. But if you want consistent growth, and if you want marked growth, you're going to have to engage the Lord more and more and more often. When we get born again, the Lord, God becomes the Lord over our lives. You know, like wives are told to submit to their husbands, when we get born again, we submit to God. So we don't submit only on Sunday because it's a day we come to church. It has to be a daily thing. Every day when you wake up, I like to think of it as people who say that love is a choice. I wake up, I look at my husband, I say, "Nay, this man." Then I say, but you know what? I choose to love him today. So that is how we have to be. We choose to submit every day. Husbands, please don't feel bad. Sometimes it works the other way. Some men wake up and also look at their wives and you say, you know what? This is my choice. So yes, we choose to submit every day And we choose that we can't submit when we don't know what we are submitting to. And when I read a word in the morning and it says, meditate on this word day and night, I will do that today. But I don't know if it's a word for tomorrow. And I don't know if it will be the word for next week. So tomorrow I'll go back to the Bible and say, God, what is your word for me today? And I could stick on that word, meditate on it day and night, and just walk with that, but I'll grow just as far as that word takes me. But now when I get fresh word and fresh communication, then I grow from meditating it day and night to something else that he says. Maybe he says it should not depart from your mouth. Now I start growing to that level. And as I dig deeper every time, I keep growing in Christ. So if you're born again, I don't know, do it as a challenge or just do it as a discipline. Give yourself 2 weeks. Say, you know what? I'm going to read the Bible for 2 weeks, even if it doesn't mean much to me. Because there are some verses in the Bible which also, so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat the other one and begat the other one. And then they go 40 generations in begetting and begetting. When I'm reading those verses, I'm like, but God, okay. First of all, by the time I reach the 40th begat, I don't remember the third one. And so I keep asking God, I'm like, okay, what am I supposed to be learning from this one? But I read it and then I finish sometimes along the way. Maybe there'll be something that I'll pick up. Other times there'll be nothing, but I read and I'm like, okay, that day has ended. Tomorrow the begats are done. I go into the ones I understand or relate with. So give yourself maybe 2 weeks or a month and say, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible. Even if you're reading it as a storybook, it has very nice stories, by the way. Enjoy some of them. There's a time I think Joan preached and talked about how Deuteronomy and Leviticus can take you to school. Eh? And when I listened to that sermon, I was in the middle of one of those books and I was like, I'm glad it's not only me. But I read them and finished them. And when I got to Joshua, man, it was very nice because now I could even read one book in like 2 days. When the other ones, one chapter will take you a whole week, yeah, and you're just not moving. So those will happen. Those are there. But challenge yourself or just, you know, do it and say, I'm going to read my Bible for 2 weeks. And if after those 2 weeks you don't see the need to continue, yeah, you'll make that decision. But I can promise you that after that time of consistent reading, you will see why you need to continue. Another thing that we can do to help us with the transformation is to meditate on this word. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, which is the main portion I wanted to share, is finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, we all meditate on something, knowingly or unknowingly. In simple words, meditation is just, you know, thinking about something over and over again and playing it different scenarios and, you know, looking at something from different angles. So while we're driving to church or walking to church or being driven to church, whichever way you came, there was something on your mind. Of course, there are things which will come and just, they'll be fleeting, they'll come and go. And there are some things which will come and sit a while and you think about it. Maybe it's something from yesterday, maybe you're thinking about something in the future. This is meditation. And as we go through our days, as we do everyday things, we are all meditating on something. For me as a mother, it's usually something about my children. Maybe, okay. This last, on Friday, I picked my son from school, and then Saturday morning he was doing his homework, and his brother comes to me and says, oh, Gael has a new pen, or has another pen. So at their school they use fountain pens, which I think is a big deal. We used to use Bic, who cared? So they have to use fountain pens, and then one that has ink has some, that, you know those ones which you press to get ink, has advantages or disadvantages over the ones that you buy cartridges. It's like a whole thing, and I really don't see the fuss, but we have to indulge because, well, it's for our children. So my son comes with a pen that's not his. Now, I have talked to my children over and over again about people's property. And for me, it's many fears as a parent, because how do I know how he got this pen? Did he just steal it from his friend's bag? Because our children are good and they are holy, but these things are possible. Did he exchange with his friend, which might not be so bad, but why? What's the need? And I started thinking about all these things, and it was disturbing for me, because a few weeks ago he came with a watch that wasn't his. So now at the time of the watch, the first time it happened, I said, you know what, don't make it a big deal, because you're going to discourage him from being open with you. Next time he'll have the watch and keep it in his bag. So the first time I let it go. After like a week, the watch happened again. I said, okay, now I think I need to address it. So I asked him, I said, what's up with you and this watch? Oh, it's for my friend. So I'm like, has he given it to you or he's lent it to you? He's like, no, he just lent it to me. I said, why? You have a watch. Is your watch not working? He said, no, it works. So I said, okay, so what's up? So at some point, the conversation went to how their friend is cool. So I guess now we want to have the friend's things because they are cool. So now I had to tell him, you know, you're also cool, eh? So I had to point out for him how and why he's cool. My son is a footballer. So I told him, you know, you're on the school football team. Do you know how many people want to be in that position? When you're scoring goals and they're making you team captain and, you know, all these things. And then I pointed out other reasons which are not so canon as to why he's cool. And I told him, you know, even your friend might be taking your watch because you're cool. He sees you as cool. So there's no one who is cooler than any other. You're all cool. You guys are all cool. Everyone should be comfortable with what they have. So after that incident, I figured that, you know, this is done. Now we are okay. We understand that we shouldn't take people's things. And I explained to him the dangers. I said, look, it could get spoiled. Do you have money to repair it or to buy him a new one? Or it could get stolen while it's in your, you know, in your possession. Or maybe his parents have not allowed him to give out that watch. Do you know? Have you talked to the parents? So all these things, just avoid people's property. Now, after the watch, Saturday morning, I see a pain. You guys, that thing bothered me the whole of yesterday. Meanwhile, I was seated on my laptop, finishing up on the sermon. So you know how you're preparing the sermon? I had prepared, but I was just doing final touches. But the whole time I'm thinking, is my child becoming a thief? Do I need to go to the school and talk to the teacher? Do I need to call this Joshua's mom and tell him that, you know, and this whole thing kept, and then at some point I was like, okay, I'm preparing a sermon and I don't even know what I'm writing or what I'm reading. My whole mind was taken up by what my son had done. Started by a simple pain, you guys. A pain. And for all I know, it's not a big deal. For all I know, actually, he said his friend had two and gave him one. So I asked him, why do you have to have one? You have your own. And he also didn't have an answer. And then I thought back to when I was his age, and I realized he actually didn't need a reason. He's just being a child, and your friend has two pens, and one maybe looks cooler than yours. He loves green, and when we're buying pens, we couldn't find a green one. Now, the one he had was green. And then I thought about it. I said, maybe it's just cool to him because he loves green, and maybe I shouldn't think that, my God, that boy is going to end up in jail because now he's a thief. He's taking pens, next he'll be taking shoes, and before we know it, he'll be in jail. So these things that we made, my point is we all meditate on something. And sometimes it's useful things, sometimes it's just useless things. But we have to choose what we meditate on, because we are after something. We want transformation, want to be more Christ-like. So the things we are meditating on in our free time, in our prayer time, are they things that are taking us towards Christ or things that are taking us away from Christ? And this verse that we just read says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. It starts with whatever things are true. So in our case as Christians, what is our truth? Our truth is what is written in the Bible. What is my truth? My truth is what God says about me. Who God says I am. If I find myself meditating on something that Sam told me this morning, and maybe he saw me and said, but you look stressed. I think, what's up? Is everything okay? And now I start saying, now people have started seeing that I'm stressed. It's showing on my eyes. And then that becomes the whole thing. Is that thing taking me towards Christ, really? But is it even the truth? Maybe according to Sam and what he understands of stress, I look stressed, but am I even stressed? Or now because Sam has told me I'm stressed, suddenly now I have something to be stressed about. So what does the Bible say? What is our truth? What is my truth? What is your truth? That is what we should be meditating on. Because there are many other things which will be noble and which will be, you know, of good report, and they'll be lovely, but are they the truth? You know, sometimes a lie can also be lovely. Actually, lies are usually very lovely, now that I think about it. So, as we meditate on those things that are true, that are of good report, that are lovely and of good report, let's ask ourselves, are they the truth? And not, are they the truth in what I know and understand? No, are they the truth? As in, are they what God says about me? Is this what God says about my family? Is this what God says about work? Is this what God says about my children? Those are the things that we should meditate on. And now as we seek the truth, we have to first, of course, we have to identify the truth, which takes us to our first point by reading the word. If we don't seek this truth, we are going to have another truth, which is a truth that our flesh tells us, or our mind, which we've been walking with, the things we've been conditioned to, those become our truths unless we know the actual truth. Now, for me, one of the ways that the truth has helped to transform me is to transform in, you know, my life is by writing it down. Guys, when I read things, and I don't know if I have a short memory, if it's just me, when I read something and I read it and just read it and read it, it keeps flying out of my head. But when I write it down, there's something in writing something down, and I don't type it on a computer, no. I actually get a pen and paper, and I write it. Yes, a fountain pen. And I write it down. And after writing it down, for me, I have to keep seeing it. Again, I've talked about the power of repetition before, and I learned that in LAT, because Vanange, Pastor Moses can tell us something Sunday after Sunday. And sometimes you're like, yeah, but aren't there other Bible verses on this topic? But he will tell you and tell you. And then I realize that, you know what? Now this thing comes easily. When he says the First Chronicles, I'm like, oh, I know this one. I know where it's going because I've had it over and over again. So this is what I do with the truth personally. I write it down. I have many papers plastered all over my bedroom and my bathroom because I want to keep seeing it. I want it repeated to me over and over and over again. And then now I can begin to actually like own it, like speak it to myself, because I've been reading it again and again. And then I start to think, okay, how does this relate with my life? And then when I read it every morning, some mornings I even just look at it and there's like a flash or a screenshot of what it means to me, even before I read the whole thing, because now my mind knows it. And then it becomes easier for me to remember it. Why it is important for me to remember it is that my flesh has memory. The things that I went through growing up, the experiences I have had as an adult, all those things leave memories in me. And if I do not remember the word, those memories come to me easier. When someone comes to me with someone comes to me with a relationship proposal. Relationship, I mean romantic relationship. The first thing that will come to me is, oh my God, I've been hurt before. Do I want to go back to this? Now that is my memory. That is my flesh. That is what has been put in me. But then there's also something the Lord says. We understand in the Bible that God can bless you and add no sorrow to it. So what makes me think that every relationship is going to end up in hurt, or is going to end up with me, you know, fleeing? So if I don't make it a point to memorize and to remember what the word of God says, naturally I will remember what I have been through before. And that's what is going to inform the decisions I make. Yet it should not be the case. Now, in meditating on these things, I started with verse 6, because it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I find that it's very easy or natural for us to become anxious. But when I keep meditating on the Lord's word, when I own it, when I write it down, by the way, writing it down, you guys, is biblical. The Bible says, write the vision down. You know, write it down. So it's biblical. It's not just my imagination. Anyway, when I do these things and write it down and meditate on it, every time I'm going to pray for an area where I feel anxious about, I already have a word from the Lord that addresses that area. So it's easy for me to pray with thanksgiving. It's easy for me to actually pray. Because, you know, sometimes we say we are going to pray, but we just spend the time meditating on the challenges we are facing. I say I'm going to pray, and then I start saying, you know what, God, this week has been very tough. My finances haven't been working, please. And then before I know it, I start thinking of the people, Bemanja, And then I'm thinking of Juliana, who has delayed to pay me. And then I'm like, okay, maybe do I need to change sales strategy so that I can sell more things? Now, where is the prayer? The anxiety has taken over. So I'm actually in prayer time. I'm sitting, I'm talking with God, but the anxiety is driving the prayer more than the word of God. So in meditating on the word of God, in thinking about those things which are true, that the Bible says it helps with anxiety, or what would have been my anxiety. Because now when the finances story starts and I start thinking of debtors and creditors and the bills I have to pay, I also go back and say, but you know what, the Lord is my provider. So now I'm thinking about these things. What am I going to do about them? I'm going to spend time thinking about them. I will still have three bills to pay when I'm done thinking about them. So why don't I use that time to pray? To actually pray. So I'm like, okay, you know what? Anxiety aside, let us actually pray. And this comes from meditating on this word, from meditating on the truth. Now, there are many things that we hear in our, we some of us listen to sermons as we go to work. Some of us listen to podcasts. I don't know if that's even different. Or we read books, and these things are good and they are lovely, but sometimes they are not the truth. I always say we risk being misguided, especially with sermons, because as I preach here, and I would love to only speak what God has put on my heart, and that's what happens, but sometimes I'll use examples, and these examples are informed by my experiences. So I'm sharing my story, really. And my story may not even relate with what you're going through. And then you're going to go and say, you know what, Carol did this and it worked. Let me go and do this. And then it may not work. And that's why you have to go back to the truth. That experience was true for me, but it may not necessarily be the truth for you. But now the truth that we all share, a common truth we all have, is the word of God. What it says about me in the Bible will be what it says about you. It doesn't say, oh, I will bless Carol only. No, it says, I will bless you. So are you you? Yes, the word applies. So this is the one place that we know to be true. So even as we listen to those sermons and podcasts and read these books, let's check what they are saying against the word of God and understand, is it in line with the word of God, or is it taking me to a slightly, you know, a tainted, it doesn't make it the truth when it's tainted, but then we'll look at it as another version of the truth. So that's very important. Another thing that helps us in our walk, in our quest for transformation, is prayer. Prayer is really communing with God. It can be through worship, you can praise, you can talk, petitions. There's so many ways that we pray. So I'm not going to tell you that, you know, when you go to pray, pray like this. The Bible talks about how we should pray. There's also a guide in the Lord's Prayer, and it says when you pray, pray like this. So you can use those. I'm not going to tell you how to pray. And I think we've shared here about prayer before. Oh, or maybe not. But for me, when we talk about transformation, the one thing that I encourage you to do in regards to prayer is to seek fellowship, seek help. I find that when I'm praying about something that I feel overwhelmed in or overwhelmed by, I do not pray objectively. Sometimes I pray with a sense of defeat or with an attitude of defeat. Because I've been praying about this thing since 2015, it's now 2018, but the thing is still there. So I'm praying, but something inside me is saying, "Naye, over mayon mulamwa, over I chill and start praying for other things," because it seems this thing, maybe it's the thorn that I'm meant to live with. So in those cases, reach out to someone. No, someone you trust maybe that will actually pray for you, because also there are people who say they'll pray for you and they don't. And that's not on you. That's on them. But for me, when I ask someone to pray for me, I like to know that they're actually praying for me, because that sometimes I might fail to pray in that field. But I like to know that, you know what, even when I fail to pray, at least Joanne is praying for me. At least Pastor Moses is praying for me. At least so-and-so is praying for me. So for me, when I'm asking someone to pray for me, I normally go to someone who I know actually has an active prayer life. I don't want to ask someone to pray for me just to fulfill, you know, the mukolo and say, oh, so and so is praying for me. No, I want someone who is actually praying for me. So if you feel, you don't even have to feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we just need to, the Bible says one can be defeated, but two can fight for each other. So sometimes you just need extra help. So ask someone else to also pray for you. And I would like to think that everyone here understands and knows prayer and knows that we can pray for anything. If there's nothing too shameful to pray about. If you're born again and you've been serving God for 5 years, but you're still struggling with fornication, Pray about it. God is not going to say, are you, you're struggling with this. By the time you're serving him, really, you come to church every Sunday to sing in the worship team. God knows that you're struggling with that thing. He knows where you were last night. He also knows where you were on Wednesday night. So don't think that it will help to hide it from him. Actually, when we hide it, then we get into self-condemnation and then it becomes a bigger problem. So just know that we can pray about anything. Anything, everything, just take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, there's that song that says, oh, what needless pain we bear because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. We carry so much on our shoulders that we shouldn't have to. And in our own power, there are so many things that we can't fight in our own power. We need to go to God and ask for the Holy Spirit. Who is here to help us anyway? When Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to send you a helper. So we are just hurting ourselves when we don't engage that help and want to carry those things on our own. So pray about everything. Another thing that usually hinders me in prayer is because I don't see myself as worthy to receive that thing that I'm praying for. So maybe I'll go to God and I'm praying for healing in a certain area. And then something will start to tell me, but now you're praying for healing. Who took you to that place? You're the one who went. You're the one who got maybe the accident yourself. And now you think God, and then before I know it, I'm like, you know what? Maybe healing is not for me. Let me pray for other things. So while we pray, it's also important for us to understand that we are valuable enough to receive the things we are praying about and the things we are praying for. That the God who created this universe, the God who knows each star by name, the God who holds this whole thing. And you know when you say universe and we look at the sky, we can see from that tree to the other tree. That's not it. This is not even 1% of what God has created. That God saw it fit to create you and bring you into the world. He didn't just throw you there and say, you know what? Go and suffer. He is interested in your life, and that's why you're here. If he wasn't interested, he would have kept you for another century maybe, or you wouldn't even be here. So he is interested, and that means you're valuable to him. He values you even more than you value yourself, because you didn't create yourself. You actually don't even understand half of yourself. So if he values you and wants you to pray for that thing, who are you to start second guessing him? Are you saying he's wrong? He doesn't know what you know what you should have in your life. So value yourself enough to know that, you know what, I am praying for this because God has it in plan for me and because I deserve it just by virtue of being a child of God. So stop second guessing prayer. It is of God. And whatever it is, pray about it. Pray for it. Glory to God. Now, this Sandra talked about last month, it was in December. Oh, how the time flies. She preached about fasting in December. I think it was the first or second week. And fasting, I have found, also helps me in my quest for transformation. So fasting, as we know it, is really depriving ourselves of maybe food. These days people deprive themselves of social media and other things to really the goal is to like weaken is not the word, to put under control the natural man, the flesh, so that we can grow in spirit, so that the spirit man can be given more control. That's usually the goal of fasting. And many times when a church pronounces a fast, the first thought goes to banange food. And we look at it as a negative thing. We look at it as something that is taking away from us. But truly, fasting is something that grows us, that adds to us. It doesn't take away from us, it adds to us. Yes, it might take away your breakfast and your lunch, but you're going to gain in the spirit. And I'm not even talking about mysterious things like, oh, the angels are going to come with your answers. No. There are areas that you'll find you can pay more attention to when you are focused during that time of fasting. There are things, actually, even just in the Bible, Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. Mark 9, 14 to 29. We are going to read all of it. Verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, yes, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, this is Jesus answering the man who brought his son, "O faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and then he saw him. Immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked the father of the child. And the father of the child said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I love that verse so much, but that's not what I'm going to. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." These are the words of Jesus, guys. So there are many of us. I say many of us because I've been there. I have been that Christian who doesn't fast. And it's not mandatory that you must do it. Don't do it out of obligation. But some things that we want transformation in will only change by prayer and fasting. I feel like I don't even need to say anything else on fasting after we have read this portion of scripture. Fasting, among many other benefits, fasting gives us new revelation. There are things you'll not even know that you need to pray about that will be revealed during fasting. You'll be fasting in one area, and as you pray and fast and study in that area, God will reveal to you something else altogether. So maybe I'm fasting about loving people, and I say, "God, I want to love people, and I want it to come naturally," because sometimes we do it as a choice, but I want it to come naturally. And while I'm fasting and praying about that, God will shine a light on maybe someone I have not forgiven. And how is it possible to walk in love when I'm holding this person? I'm holding a grudge and I'm wishing them very many bad things that I'll not say in church. So sometimes when we are fasting and we are praying, God will reveal things to us. So it brings revelation, it brings answers, it brings us closer to God, which is what we are trying to do, right? We are trying to become more Christ-like, and fasting will do all these things for us. So personally, usually as I fast, rather as I pray about an area that I want transformation in, I have to go an extra mile to fast, because I know that I've been praying every day, so what is going to be different now? What effort am I going to put in? And I know I can make lists and say, you know what, I'm praying about forgiveness, and I make a lists of the people that I need to forgive. But sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes I have to reach deeper and go beyond praying and go beyond making lists and actually go into fasting and get closer to God and understand where God wants me in that period. Now, as we fast, we make gaps in many areas. In that I'm fasting, I'm not eating. Yes, but for some of us, maybe during fasting, we don't do social media, or we are not engaging in some activities that we normally engage in, and that means we leave gaps. Now, it's important that we fill these gaps with things that speak to who we are trying to become like. I might say I'm fasting and I'm not eating, but I spend the whole day watching a movie. So what, really, you've just starved yourself the whole day. I might say, I'm fasting and praying for Joanne, but that whole day I don't even reach out to Joanne, and I don't have to reach out and pray and tell her that I'm fasting for her, but I might check on her in the morning and say, "How are you? How are things going?" how have things been? And maybe in that conversation, she'll say, oh, by the way, there's something that I'm dealing with. And then I'll know that, you know what? Maybe I need to fast for her in this area more than in the area I thought that I needed to fast for her. So we need to fill the gaps with things that speak into what we are trying to do. Otherwise, we are just going to starve ourselves. And yeah, that is also okay. So another thing that works us more in transformation is worship. Hilary was here the last two Sundays talking about worship. I will not get into that because I might distort the message. You know, Hilary's messages are special. So really, worship is an experience of being intimate with God. And I don't know what that looks like for you. For some of you, it's you worship in song. For some of you, maybe it's easier to write down personally. Actually, writing is very, very easy for me. So when I write to God, I pour out all my heart. But when I speak, again, my mind takes over and then I go all kinds of ways. So the important bit of worship is to open yourself up to God. Whichever way you're worshiping, just make sure you open yourself. Nothing hidden. Just fully open yourself up to God. And God will speak to you in worship. God will speak things into your life as we worship. I have had an experience where I was healed. Oh my God, I wish I could actually remember the thing exactly. But something happened during worship. I think I shared it with Juliana. We had a powerful worship session and then I realized that something I'd been struggling with during that session just fell off. I realized it a few days, I think, later, but worship is that powerful, guys. So let's not wait for Sunday to worship. Worship in your homes. It's very difficult to worship alone, especially without instruments. For the people who don't have do it as a practice yet, I understand that it's very easy. So maybe you want the help of an instrumental. Just don't go to YouTube, because when the instrumental is done, it goes its own things. So you might need help of a song, something, but build a worship practice where you are actually intimate with God. And it's not just singing and saying, oh, today I worship because I sang two songs. No, there has to be intimacy with God. You have to, like Hilary said, if you don't feel that thing, then you're not yet there. So worship helps us because it reveals God to us, but it also sometimes reveals us to ourselves. It reveals us as God sees us. And that helps us to move towards being Christ-like. Another thing that we have to watch, and which has been talked about here many times before, is our environment. Our environment, that includes the company we keep, the literature we are feeding on, the things we are hearing on the internet, the TV we watch, every environment generally, everything around us. Everything that we listen to, everything that we see, everything that we are tapping into sows a seed in our mind, in our soul. It's not easy to see or maybe even admit. Sometimes we are in denial. But even if you say, oh, let me watch this thing for just 30 minutes, those 30 minutes are going to leave something that has been planted in you. So if you are struggling with fornication, I suggest that you stay away from things that encourage you in that direction. Don't say, oh, I'm going to watch some pornography for the last time. Oh, I've just remembered there are children here. Sorry. So if you're struggling with gossip, avoid people who lead you into gossip. That might be something easier to talk about now. If you're struggling, avoid things, avoid environments that take you back to the things that is hurting you, that take you back to the thing you're trying to walk away from. I think I shared here about 2 years ago how when I actually started walking with God, I had to change. I had to let some of my friends go. They were not bad people. They were good people. I loved them. I still love them. But I could not hang out with them anymore because they were feeding the things that I was trying to run away from. And then I realized at some point that it's me who was losing by being comfortable in my friendship. So I said, you know what, God, for a season, I'm going to put these people on hold until a time comes, if it comes, when I can hang around with them and still stick to my Christianity, for lack of a better word, and let them stick to their things. But that is usually very hard because you'll find that you're mixing spirits in these things. So also a time comes where I say, you know what, we shall be friends on WhatsApp. I'll check on them. Birthdays, maybe I'll attend a birthday lunch. I will visit when you've had a child. You're still my friend. I still love you, but I can't see you every weekend because the environment we are in and because the friendship that I'm enjoying is feeding something that is not leading me to Christ. So our environment is very important. We see this in Daniel, and it's just a small portion of the whole verse. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What did he request? He requested that they do not bring him this food and this wine. Now, do we think Daniel could not handle? Maybe he could, I don't know, I was not there. But if I'm trying not to drink wine, why am I going to a place which serves wine on the house? Like, really? And it's easy to say, you know what, me, I'm Kawa, will manage, but my friend, they'll bring that glass in front of you and you will drink it. If I'm trying to fast, why am I inviting someone for lunch to a place where I know I like the food? To the chef for pasta. So we need to also be aware of the triggers, of the things that are going to take us back, and avoid them. Daniel is one of the people we look up to. He was a wise man, he conquered things, and he was powerful, but even he said, man, first keep that food aside, because I don't want to eat it. So if there's something we are feeding on that is bad for us, is bad for where we are trying to go, put it aside. First avoid it. I had a season in my life where I think I was, I don't know if it was an addiction, but I think I was addicted to wheat. Wheat and sugar, that combination is a problem. Cookies, bread, those things. And I know it sounds easy, but guys, if you have a sweet tooth, you know that this can be bad. I would wake up in the morning and I have a normal day. It starts off well. And then I pop the first cookie and it's downhill from there. And I am an adult. Like, how do cookies take over your life? But I don't think you can understand if you've not been in this position. And then I'll eat one pack and two packs and three packs. And then I reached a point where now I was hiding them from my children, because my children see things and ask me questions. And then he'll say, mommy, what happened to the cookies? Because in the morning we had a full tin, which was supposed to last us a week, and now it's afternoon and the tin is halfway. So I started buying my secret stash, which they didn't know. So the tin in the kitchen for everyone was always okay. Two cookies, three cookies. But in the bedroom, I had my own stash, which they didn't know about. And that's when I said, you know what? If you need to hide this from people, there's actually a problem. So what are we going to do? Guys, I stopped buying cookies in my home. I stopped buying bread for that period. Because when I wouldn't have cookies, I would attack the bread. Put honey and eat bread. So I stopped those things. I said, you know what? I know that the actual problem is the self-control. But while we are working on it, let's remove bread from our home. So now we started having other things for breakfast. There was no bread for like months. No bread, no cookies. And then my friends who usually bring me cookies would ask me, so, oh, I'm coming to see, what should I bring you? I give them other things that we actually need. I tell them, oh, bring me a whole roll of tissue, or bring me something, so that they don't bring sweet things into my house, because I could not control it in that time. And until a time came where now I could have bread and look at it and move on, that had to be the thing. So I removed the problem from my face until I could actually gain control over this problem. So those times will come. Of course, cookies is really a simple example, but there are other things that may be bigger. For me, it was big in that moment, because, man, how can you not control your own eating? So avoid those things. Find a way to remove them from your life. And some of those things are difficult to remove because they're at work or they're at home. But find ways in which you can win yourself from them. Win as in W-E-A-N, not W-I. Now, things we have to realize about transformation is that it's a process. And all these things we've shared are intertwined, you know, worship and prayer and meditation and fasting. We might concentrate on one thing, but sometimes we need to do all of them to be able to be pushed faster. So in this process of transformation, reach into, tap into each of these, tap into meditation, tap into prayer, tap into worship, tap into fasting, and see what they will do for you. And if there are things you've not done before, it might be an experiment at first, because the things worship does for you may not be the same things that fasting will do for you. So you'll need to elevate one above the other. That is really between you and God. I can't tell you, because my experience won't be your experience. But it's important to know that it is a process. There's no overnight change. There'll be a point where you don't even know that you have a problem. many of us, that's how we start out. We don't even know that we have a problem. Then a point comes when you're aware, maybe a friend pointed it out, or while you are reading the Bible, you realize, yeah, but this is not the way I've been, you know, behaving. So you realize there's a problem, and that is good. Then you'll come to a point where you need to make plans to change. What do I need to change this thing that I need transformation in? And that's where, for me, writing it down comes in, and meditation and all those things. And then there'll be a point of action, because it's also one thing to make, we can make plans and write them down and say, you know what, I'm going to do this in this area, but then you never act on it. And you keep reading that plan for 2 years, 3 years, and you're like, eh, but I need to actually move. Now, what happens, what my experience has been is that sometimes I write these things down, but the action is delayed. And I don't know if it's just me as a person or if that's what other people's experiences are, but I do not remove the writing just because the action is not happening. I keep it there because I need to keep reading it, and I need to stay reminded that, you know what, even if I'm not making progress in this area, it's still an area that I need progress in. So do I need to pray more about it? Do I need to fast about it? Do I need to read more about it? What is it? Why aren't I getting action? And it's not that I'm putting myself on pressure, but when I keep reading it, that thing keeps speaking to me. And where I am 1 week of reading it is not where I'll be after 6 months of reading it. Now I actually, it has internalized, and I know that this is an area I can't neglect, versus taking down the paper or stopping to read about it, and then I just get comfortable in it again. So then, of course, there's the action. And for me, the biggest part of transformation is the maintenance. After I have acted on this thing, can I maintain it? Can I keep growing in it? Maybe I'm growing in worship. I should not relax and say, oh, now I worship like this, I have arrived. No. Can I keep growing in that area? And maintenance is hard because our flesh remembers. Our sinful nature remembers. When I got born again, worshiping was not something that came naturally. I have had to grow in it. But then I have more years of experience in not worshiping. So when I don't worship in 2 or 3 days or even in 1 week, the other memory comes back of being comfortable without worshiping. Same with reading the Bible. If I go 2, 3 days, it's easy. My point is, it's easy to fall back into the old practice because that's what you've known longer than this that you've learned 2 years ago, 3 years ago. So the maintenance is very tricky because when we reach a certain point, we always like set a goal and say, I want to read my Bible every day. And then once you're reading it every day, you feel like you have arrived. But you can read it twice a day. Or you can read it in the morning and meditate on what you've read the whole day. You keep growing in that area. And growing in reading the Bible doesn't mean you're going to read the Bible cover to cover in 1 month. No. You can actually just even read one scripture. But how does it speak to you? How does it impact you? You're growing in the Word. So while it's a process, and it's a stage by stage process of growth, it's important that when we grow to a certain point, we aim to also grow higher. And that's how we maintain the growth. That's how we grow consistently. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26, let's go there quickly. Okay, Mark 8, verses 22 to 26, I'll read it quickly. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he, Jesus, put his hands on the man's eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. So we see a man here who was healed. And I know that Jesus could have just touched him and his sight could have been restored. But he first spit on him, and the man first started seeing blurry things. And then when he touched him is when the man's sight was totally restored. And that's how it's going to be with us sometimes in transformation. It will be step by step, little by little. And that's not to say when he could see trees, he was not healed, no. But he was still at caterpillar stage, so to speak. So to use the example we used earlier. So even with us, there'll be times when we are in those stages where what we are aiming for is not where we are at yet. But then doesn't negate the process, that doesn't negate the progress. This man was totally blind. He couldn't see anything. And then with one progress, rather with one stage of healing, he could see men walking like trees. And that is progress. I think seeing men walking like trees is better than not seeing at all. So yes, that speaks of progress. In our case, that would be growth. So don't stop at that stage and say, you know what? At least I can see trees. No. Seek God more. Reach for restoration, for full restoration of the blindness, for full restoration in the area you're seeking God in. And of course, like we learn from Daniel, from Jesus, from many people in the Bible, we have to be consistent. Consistency is key. If we're not consistent, we'll keep falling back. The things we've shared here, worship, praise, meditation, prayer, all these things have to become, they have to grow to a point where they are lifestyle. Not things we go to when we need God, when we need a breakthrough in an area, but things we go, that they are a part of us. When Jesus said these things come out only by prayer and fasting, he didn't take a pause to first pray and fast and say, oh, my Father in heaven, heal this child of this demon that has possessed him. No, he just said these things need prayer and fasting, but Jesus had been praying and fasting this whole time. We understand that. So it has to be something that you do and then you draw from, not something that you do in that moment and need to jump into. So I hope we've learned something. I hope we've all been blessed. And I hope this challenges you to grow in some area this week. And God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.